Friday is when your dreams died. Sunday is when God will do more than you could have dreamed. Saturday is the seeming eternity in between. On Friday, you miscarried. On Sunday, the child who meets you at the gate will call you mom. On Saturday, you're selling the crib. On Friday, the tests came back positive. On Sunday, cancer will be extinct forever. On Saturday, clumps of hair clog the shower drain. On Friday, you were served divorce papers. On Sunday, you will be the bride at a wedding feast. On Saturday, you sleep alone in an empty house after he takes the kids for the weekend. On Friday, you went out of business. On Sunday, your shop will be full of those who treasure what your hands have made. On Saturday, you're punching a time clock to climb out of debt. On Friday, your child was arrested. On Sunday, he will be what you have always known he had the potential to be. On Saturday, you look through the glass at vacant eyes, press your hand against the barrier, and whisper into the phone, "I love you." On Friday, you lost your home. On Sunday, you'll be handed the keys to a mansion. On Saturday, you're concealing your grief as you try to make an apartment feel like home for your kids. On Friday, your sin was exposed. On Sunday, the eyes of God will look at you and see nothing but righteousness. On Saturday, you wear a scarlet letter like a tattoo. On Friday, he died. On Sunday, you will see his face and hear his laughter and feel his touch. On Saturday, you bring flowers to the grave and come home to darkness. Saturday feels like forever, but it's not. Sunday is coming.
I wrote the poem you just read several years ago, but if I were to rewrite it today, I might add this stanza. On Friday, a pandemic threatened the planet. On Sunday, this world will be forever virus-free. On Saturday, you shelter in place and distance socially and pray that you and those you love will be spared. Unfortunately, suffering is universal. We may be spared from COVID-19. But no one is spared from suffering in one form or another. And let's be honest, suffering makes it hard to believe in a loving and all-powerful God. I don't think there's any deep question that I am asked more frequently than, why does God let bad things happen to good people? And it's never just a theoretical question. Almost always, the person who asks it is brokenhearted over the suffering of a loved one, or they themselves are grasping for something, for anything, to ease their pain. And to be honest, I don't have an emotionally satisfying answer. I don't think anyone does. But what I will say to a person who is hurting deeply, knowing that it may not make them feel better, is that their suffering does not change what is true. And what I know to be true is that this life is just a dot on the timeline of eternity, and that what makes no sense now will make more sense later. Of course, I know that when we're going through really hard times, this life doesn't feel like a dot. It feels like what we're going through will never end. But that's just because we're presently dot-bound. Imagine if you could draw a line that starts right where you are and goes east. The line goes right through the walls of your home, all the way to the town line, and then it keeps going to the coast of Maine. Then it shoots out over the Atlantic Ocean, and as it heads toward Europe, the Earth curves, but the line continues straight into the atmosphere and beyond it into space. It reaches to the edge of the Milky Way and continues beyond the most distant part of the universe we have discovered. And it just goes on and on infinitely. If that line represents reality, if eternal life is real, how much space does this life take up? Whether a person suffers a little or a lot, whether they die young or old, it's just a dot, isn't it? And whatever pain we experience here on earth will eventually be to us like the distant memory of a pinprick. Again, that doesn't numb our pain now. But what if it's true? What if everything that is hard and senseless in this life will one day be swallowed up by eternal life in a world where the only tears are tears of joy? I know it sounds like a fairy tale, but what if it's true? And what if God, as uncaring and sadistic as we sometimes imagine him to be, actually loves us so much that he invites us to live in that world, to live on that line, even though we don't deserve it? Easter is when we celebrate the day that eternal life was proven to be real. An ancient passage of Scripture says that God has planted eternity in the human heart. But even though we would like to think that we can live forever, it feels so unrealistic to us that we tend to think that the best we can hope for is a long earthly life with as little suffering as possible. In fact, that's one reason why suffering feels so unfair. It robs us of happiness in our one and only life. When Jesus was born in Israel, there was a lot of buzz that he might be their Messiah, the one anointed by God to fix everything that was broken in the world. But to them, that meant that he would improve the earthly lives of his chosen people. And when Jesus started doing things that no one else had ever done, when he fed hungry people and healed disabled people and freed tormented people, their messianic hopes went through the roof. Jesus was immensely popular because he had the power to alleviate suffering, and he did it everywhere he went. But what they didn't know was that he came to give them so much more than all they could ask or imagine. The first person that Jesus talked openly to about eternal life was a man by the name of Nicodemus. He was a religious leader, part of a powerful special interest group that was suspicious of Jesus. And so Nicodemus came to Jesus under the cover of darkness because he didn't want his colleagues to know that he was intrigued by this man whose miraculous power must have come from God. And Jesus reminded Nicodemus of a story from Israel's past. The Hebrew people were traveling through the wilderness after escaping slavery in Egypt, and they began to grumble against God because all he was giving them to eat was manna, bread from heaven. And so he sent venomous snakes into their camp, and many people died from snake bites. Finally, they begged Moses to pray for them, and when he did, God told him to make a snake out of bronze and put it up on a pole. And he said that anyone who was bitten by a snake could look at that bronze snake and live. And here's what Jesus said to Nicodemus. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so I must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in me may have eternal life. Soon after that, Jesus met a woman at a well. She'd been married 5 times and was now living with a man who was not her husband. There was no hiding the fact that she had lived a sinful life. But Jesus asked her to give him a drink of water. It shocked her. She asked him, "How can you ask me for a drink?" And Jesus replied, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." And then Jesus started talking about eternal life to the crowds that followed him. One was a throng of more than 5,000 people who just adored him because he turned 5 loaves of bread and 2 small fish into a feast for all of them. It was such a popular miracle that they wanted to make him their king right then and there. But Jesus climbed a mountain to get away from them, and when they found him again, he said to them, "I know why you came looking for me. It's because I gave you food to eat. But what you really need to feed on is me. I am the bread of life. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. Your ancestors ate manna and died, but whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." Scripture says that from that time on, many of those who had been following him no longer did so. Why? Because what they wanted was a better earthly life, and what he came to give was eternal life. So there was this repeated cycle of swelling popularity rooted in misunderstanding about Christ's mission, followed by an exodus when people realized that he was more focused on the line than he was on the dot. Meanwhile, the religious establishment seethed with hatred toward Jesus. They believed he was a false teacher who used miracles to lead people astray, which is to say, to lead people away from them. And it was right when the crowds were most disappointed in Jesus that the religious leaders turned them against him. He was arrested on a Thursday night and tried in the middle of the night by the Jewish Supreme Court. And by early Friday morning, he was convicted of falsely claiming to be the Son of God. After beating him to within an inch of his life, they marched him to the place of execution. And there they nailed his wrists and feet to a wooden cross, and they lifted him up on it, like that bronze snake that was lifted up in the desert. Talk about suffering. Jesus writhed on that cross for 6 excruciating hours. It was during that time that he fulfilled a 700-year-old prophecy, which read, "He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Little did they know, little do we know, that Jesus died in our place. After he died, a soldier thrust a spear up through his torso and into his heart, and a mixture of blood and pericardial fluid spilled out. His body was taken down from the cross by 2 men, one of whom was Nicodemus, that religious leader who had once questioned him in the darkness. They wrapped his body in cloths with spices between each layer, and then they laid his mummified body in a tomb, the mouth of which was covered with a huge stone disc that was rolled downhill against the entrance. Then, to make sure the grave could not be tampered with, something like police tape was stretched across that stone cap and affixed on both sides by government authorities. And at least 4 Roman soldiers stood guard in front of the tomb. The penalty for sleeping on the job or deserting their post was death. But by early Sunday morning, the soldiers were gone, the stone was sitting some distance uphill away from the tomb, and inside was a vacant cocoon of linen strips and the burial cloth that had covered Jesus' head neatly folded by itself. The only thing that was missing was the body of Jesus. And then, that same day, he started appearing, alive, all over the place. One of those appearances was to 10 of his 11 disciples. They were in a locked room, and suddenly Jesus was there. They freaked out, thinking he was a ghost, but he showed them the wounds in his hands and feet and side. He asked for food and ate it in front of them. Jesus appeared to his followers at least 6 more times after that, once to more than 500 of them at the same time. The only one of the 11 disciples who did not see him on Easter Sunday was Thomas. He wasn't there when Jesus appeared to the other 10. And when they told Thomas that they had seen Jesus, he said, "Right. Unless I put my finger where the nails were and I put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, Jesus appeared to all of them, Thomas included. And he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." It was soon after that that those disciples began telling everyone who would listen about what they had witnessed. And they kept talking even when they were threatened and beaten and imprisoned. Some were killed for proclaiming the resurrection of Jesus, but the others just kept right on spreading the good news. And not one of them ever changed his story under the threat of persecution. And the body of Jesus was never recovered. Just think how quickly Christianity would have been discredited if the authorities had put the dead body of Jesus on display. But they couldn't, because there was no body. You see, Jesus knew that it would take more than words to convince us that eternal life is real. It would take a resurrection. And so that's what he gave us. And he now says to us, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die." That's why I know it's true that this life is just a dot on the timeline of eternity. And it's why no suffering, not even a coronavirus, can extinguish our hope. Yes, this life can be really hard at times, but this life is not the end. In fact, there is no end. So how do we make it from the dot to the line? I mean, how do we get the eternal life that God wants to give us? That's probably the most important question anyone can ask. But our instinct doesn't give us the right answer. We think that if eternal life is real, the way to get it is to earn it by doing more good than bad. But that misconception reveals ignorance about God's definition of good, and it takes Jesus out of the equation. See, the reason he died on the cross was because we couldn't earn our own salvation. Listen carefully to John 3:16, the most well-known verse in the Bible. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have eternal life." So what do we have to do to get eternal life? Just believe in Jesus. What does that mean? It means to believe that he was the Son of God who spoke the truth, then died on a cross for your sins and rose from the dead. It means to trust him to make you right with God rather than trusting in yourself. That's it. That's how to live forever. Sometimes suffering, as painful as it is, can get our attention and it can open our heart to such good news that we wonder why we never heard it before. Maybe this is that time for you. If so, I want to invite you to entrust your life to Jesus right now. Bow your head with me. And if you're ready to trust in Jesus, just tell him so. Tell him that you believe that he died for you and rose from the dead. Invite him to be your Savior and your Lord. Oh, Jesus, thank you for giving us such inextinguishable hope through your resurrection. Because you died and rose again, we know that this life is just a dot on the timeline of eternity. And we thank you for giving us the free gift of life on that line. Amen.